The bulletin does not have the exact title of my message today. The message I'd like to preach is called, Are We Orthodox? It's an interesting question. We'll get to that. I'll even get your input as we go along here. Maybe you're familiar with a gentleman by the name of R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite contemporary theologians. Wonderful man. And he's from Pennsylvania, so you know he's great. But he writes this, he says, I once had a conversation with a Baha'i priest. He told me that all religions are equally valid. I begin to interrogate him concerning the points of conflict that exist between Islam and Buddhism, between Confucianism and Judaism, and between Christianity and Taoism. The man responded by saying that he didn't know anything about Islam, Judaism, or the rest, but he did know they were all the same. I wondered aloud how anyone could assert that all religions were the same when he had no knowledge of what those religions professed or denied. How can Buddhism be true when it denies the existence of a personal God, and at the same time, Christianity be true when it does affirm the existence of a personal God? Can there be a personal God and not be a personal God at the same time? Can Orthodox Judaism be right when it denies life after death, and Christianity be equally right when it affirms life after death? Can classical Islam have a valid ethic that endorses the killing of infidels, while at the same time the Christian ethic of loving your enemies be equally valid? Well, he raises some good questions, doesn't he? But this is what we are faced with, is we live in a spiritual climate every day in which people will come out with these kind of ludicrous statements. All religions are the same. All paths will get you to the same place. Really? Now, I have an iPhone. Have I ever mentioned I have an iPhone? I'm in love with the little contraption. It is amazing. And if I want to go somewhere, and I want to go to the Walmart in Willimantic, let's just say, I can type in Walmart Willimantic. I can say, it says, do you want to go from your current location? I'll figure, well, that's better than the one I'm not at. So, yes. And so I'll say, current location, take me to the Walmart Willimantic. Boom, there it is. And it says, here's the directions, go here. Well, what if all roads led to Walmart and Willimantic? I guess I wouldn't need the map, would I? I could just start driving. You think I'd get there just randomly? Probably not. No, it's kind of a ludicrous statement to say all roads lead to the same place. No, they don't. All religions are equally the same. No, they're not. They don't teach equally the same stuff. They believe things that are very contrary to one another, which is why it'll be helpful as we go along to do this study and this comparison to understand what exactly is being said out there. And the next time somebody says, hey, we're just the same, you'll be able to say, actually, not exactly, but let me tell you what I do believe. Let me show you where we differ, and let me point you to Christ. We all do struggle at one level or another with this idea of the exclusive claims of our Christian faith. We talked about that last week as well. And when we talk to others of a different faith persuasion, how do we convince them that there's one way to have true happiness and a right relationship with God? Think about it this way. Some of these people that we're talking about are people that seem to be generally happy. Right? Some of them seem to have good morals. In fact, there are those who I would say do not know Christ, have demonstrated probably some better morals than some Christians, I could tell you. And some of them seem to be very generous, very giving. They give to all kinds of good causes. Wonderful things. They're good neighbors. And won't I just come across as some snobby, know-it-all McSmarty pants if I tell them that their religion isn't good enough? We do feel that way, don't we? Particularly when we deal with somebody who, we're not talking about a hateful, nasty pagan. We're talking about somebody that demonstrates some pretty good moral values, right? I've had my own experiences in dealing with some of that. I remember a few years back, the ministers in Hebron wanted to do an ecumenical Thanksgiving service. Interfaith, I believe they called it. Well, they should have called it. And it was going to be at the synagogue here in town. They said, we've been to a Thanksgiving service. Would you like to participate? And I immediately, all of my little hairs go up because I think to myself, now when you say interfaith, how much of Christ is going to be thrown under the bus? Because that's usually what happens. If we want to talk about everybody, that means you can talk about everybody but Jesus. And so I simply replied to the invitation I received from the cantor from the synagogue. I said, I just want you to know that any scripture passages I read will have to do with Christ because he's the source of my thanksgiving. And any prayers that I pray will be prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. But understanding that, I'd be happy to participate. To which I got an email back saying, I'm sorry that you'll not be able to attend. And I didn't want to just, I could have just shown up, you know, and gotten up there, and then I'll sneak that Jesus word in there when they weren't expecting. I wasn't going to do a sneak attack on them. This is one of the reasons I do not do ecumenical stuff. I do not do interfaith stuff. If you've ever wondered why we don't do that kind of stuff, it is because the first thing that happens is Jesus gets thrown under the bus, and now we can proceed with whatever else we want to honor. Well, I don't do that. I just don't. Christ is the source of my life. He is the way, the truth, the life. I'm not denying him for any reason for anybody. See, the problem is that without Christ, we're lost eternally. And I'm not just going to say a bunch of fuzzy stuff to make everybody feel nice, but it's not true. But this is a problem that's not going to go away. I'm faced with it from my perspective. You're faced with the same things in your workplace, in your neighborhood. When you begin to talk about Christ, people say, whoa, wait a minute. I understand that believing in God, believing in some kind of cosmic force, some higher power, that's cool. But why do you got to bring Christ in? Why do you have to be so narrow? Well, because truth is kind of like that. We need to know how to tolerate different viewpoints, but not necessarily validating them. We can only validate what is truth, which is interesting because in other fields of study, we understand this. In math, for instance, 2 plus 2 is sometimes 4. Exactly. Good call. No, it's always 4, right? You don't go to math class and take a quiz, and this week they asked you that question, it's one answer, and next week, well, 5 will be good this time, and maybe next week 7 will be the right answer. No, it's always the same number, isn't it? I am glad that I can depend on certain laws of physics. I'm glad, for instance, that gravity is holding me to the ground right now. And while floating around in this room might be kind of cool, for a short time, it would be very difficult to get things accomplished, wouldn't it? If you were always, I wonder if gravity's going to work today. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe I'll be able to make dinner, or maybe I'll just be floating around the house. I don't know. Truth does not change. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. It is unchanging. It is truth every time you open it. If you read the call to worship twice, it's the same call to worship. It's the same word of God. It didn't change, not one bit. It's just as true both times. Every time you read the word of God, it is true. Every time. It never changes. It stands forever. And people will come and go, fads will come and go, opinions will come and go, but the word of our God is going to stand forever. We need to be bound by what is true, not what is convenient, what sounds good, or even what feels good. Boy, that's a good one. People will make a lot of decisions about what they believe based on, well, this feels right. Oh, and you're trusting your feelings to be the source of doctrine? It doesn't say our feelings stand forever, actually. Feelings are something that they kind of float all around all the room, don't they? They go all over the place, feelings. The word of our God stands forever. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about the Apostle Paul. He had gone to the region of Galatia. He had preached the gospel. Many were saved. Churches were planted. And yet, it did not take long before the church was infiltrated with false teaching, those who wanted to teach them a different way, a different gospel. And I want you to listen with me to the words of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you would, please turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1. Always understand when you're reading an epistle, it's a letter to a particular church. This is written to the region of Galatia, so it would have encompassed a number of churches. And of course, they would have received the letter, and that would have been carried around to the other different churches in that region. They would have read this. This is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, I love this. Paul asks the rhetorical question, am I now trying to win the approval of men? How many of you read Paul's words and say, wow, he's really trying to win the approval of men? Not likely. If we or an angel from heaven were to teach a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Paul, the apostle of warm and fuzzy thoughts, isn't he? He doesn't seem to have much of a sense of humor when it comes to false teaching. And guess what? Neither should you. Now, I love this. Paul says here, and what's interesting is right in the first few verses, you are getting clear and concise doctrinal statements. Do you notice this? And look in the opening verses here. There's so much rich doctrine we can pull out just out of these few verses. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I could preach 5 sermons out of that alone. Starting right now. No, I'm just kidding. There is rich and deep foundational doctrine right there in those verses. Christ gave himself for our sins. How are we saved? It just told us right there. To rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Did Christ just come randomly? Did he just decide to show up? It was according to the will of our God and Father. Well, who should get all this glory for all this? He should. And forever and ever. Amen. I mean, we're oozing with good doctrine here. But he says, I'm astonished that you're falling away and following another gospel. And what is amazing, in our day and age, we would probably have somebody say, I see that you're following another gospel, but it must be equally valid. I'm sure it'll get you to the same place. Sounds pretty good. I mean, the guys are using scripture. Must be all right. If it feels good, keep following it. But that's not what he says, is it? He says, listen. He's so exclusive, this Paul guy. And he says, even if an angel from heaven came down and taught you different, don't listen to it. how easily we're led astray by far less than angels. He says, listen, doctrine's worth fighting for. Knowing the truth of the Word of God is worth fighting for. Don't listen to anybody tells you different than what you have heard presented to you as the gospel of Christ, not made up by some man, but received from Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want to ask you a question. And in truth, all I've wanted all this time is an excuse to use cool markers. Oh. I've already asked the question that the title of my sermon is, Are We Orthodox? But what is orthodox? Any thoughts? What does that word mean? What is orthodox?
Traditional,
okay. Any other thoughts? What's that? A relation to doctrine? Okay. Any other thoughts? Anyone in the upper gallery there? I can give you another example. It's not the definition of the word, but you've probably seen Orthodox churches, right? Eastern Orthodox. There's one in Colchester, and it blew up right about the time I came to this area. I had nothing to do with it. I just, for the record, I'm stating that, but it exploded. They had a gas explosion about 6 years ago in Colchester, the Orthodox Church right on Route 16 there. And they've replaced it with a gorgeous building there. Russian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, all split off of the church around 1000 AD, and you have your Orthodox churches, all of them Eastern Orthodox, but they may be more specifically, like I say, Russian Orthodox, Greek. But they're also borrowing from this word, Orthodox. What does it mean? Because I would like to propose to you that it is essential that we be orthodox. But what in the world does that mean?
Teaching of the apostles.
Teaching of the apostles, okay. Yeah, those are all actually kind of hinting right around it. It quite simply comes from two Greek words, ortho and doxa, meaning right opinion or correct thinking. Okay? We need to know the truth. Our doctrine needs to be orthodox. It needs to be based on right thinking, on truth. The problem is there's a lot of doctrine in a lot of churches. It's not orthodox, right? We can have all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of ideas, but if they're not orthodox, we're in trouble. And what I'm talking about is orthodox doctrine as opposed to the false doctrine that we're going to look at over coming weeks. We're going to compare what is orthodox, what is not orthodox. What is orthodox and what is false? What is heretical? Okay? So I know that's kind of an obsolete word in some respects, or one word that we don't use all the time, but it is a good word for us to understand that we're talking about correct teaching. I'll go on in definition here. In Christianity, it generally means adhering to the accepted or traditional, there's traditional, historic Christian faith. Okay? It may be described as the least common denominator by which an individual, group, or church may legitimately claim the name Christian. In this sense, orthodox would refer to essential doctrines defining the essence of Christianity. Okay? So, that's a great way of understanding orthodox as well, is what's the core beliefs that mean Christian? We'll discover, we've got Baptists, and we've got Methodists, and we've got all these other groups, but what is the What is the orthodox Christian doctrine that we can say, well, this is a person who is a Christian? They may belong to this group or that, but they are orthodox in their theology, their doctrine. It's correct in the essentials of the faith. And we compare that, and we will compare that to what other religions teach and show where they're not orthodox. We'll be able to see where they're off track. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of warm fuzzies, gave instructions to a young pastor named Timothy. Now, Timothy had a tendency to be timid. So Paul wrote him a letter. And in this letter of encouragement, he included these words, some of which were already read to us by Lori. And so, as I've said, if you read Scripture twice, it's still true. So we're going to read that again, just a few of those verses, not the whole section. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 11 to 16, Paul says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Probably there have been times people have wondered, why so often do I preach on doctrinal stuff? I'm heavy. I know that I'm heavy on that. If I was to look at what is a trend or a theme of my preaching, it seems to always go the direction of doctrine. It's right here. This is why. Because I hear deeply in my heart the words Paul says, and he says, watch your life and doctrine. Doesn't say a little bit, doesn't say occasionally, you know, hey, once a year, preach a sermon on doctrine, you're good. He doesn't say every now and again, think about doctrine. He says, watch it closely. And he's talking to a preacher. He's not talking to just anybody, right? He's talking to somebody who's preaching the word regularly. He says, watch your doctrine closely. He has to basically scold the churches in Galatia, all of them, and the whole region. You guys are failing miserably by following false doctrine. I can't believe it. What are you doing? We're kind of like that. If we're not careful, we wander off and we say, oh, that looks pretty good. Oh, look at that over there. Oh, hey, that's a nice idea. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, well, watch this preacher. He says all things that make me feel all happy. Must be right. Actually, good chance it's not. It's a very good chance if somebody you're listening to always makes you feel wonderful, they're probably not preaching the truth. I don't know about you. I have, small confession, I have a tendency to sin. I have a tendency to do what's wrong. In fact, my natural bent, my natural inclination is that direction. So if somebody's always telling me something to make me feel wonderful, they're probably neglecting to tell me to stop sinning. They're probably neglecting to tell me to take a look at this area in your life and take a look at that because I need to hear that. Maybe it's just me. I seem to go off track. I need to watch my life and my doctrine closely. And I need to listen to people who will say to me, Kevin, watch your life and doctrine. Don't get off track. Easy to do. All right. Paul says, be diligent in these matters, and that can qualify for all of us. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere. Why? Because salvation is the result. More than ever, we need to be orthodox in our understanding of the gospel. We need to know the truth of God's word. We need to persevere in our understanding of right doctrine and be diligent about it, all of us. Don't fall for the trap, which you will hear, that sincerity is enough. You've heard that? Well, as long as you're sincere, that's fine. That's good. Just be sincere. We need sincerity, that's true, but we need sincerity with the truth, not without it. How many of you have heard of His name is Cliff Nettle. He has a ministry called Give Me an Answer. He actually goes to these college campuses and he engages these kids, and he really challenges them and asks them faith questions, and he's excellent. I've seen him on TV. He's actually coming to Eastern Connecticut, I think, soon. Either he's already come or he's coming soon. I think he's coming soon. And he's going to go on a campus. And he films these things. He's fantastic. But he gives this illustration. He said, in medicine, truth is vital. It would be cruel, or should we even say evil, if a doctor looked a patient in the face and said, you have a malignant tumor that's spreading throughout your body. Really doesn't matter, though. You can either go home and allow the tumor to continue to consume your body, or else you can allow me to surgically remove it. But either way is fine. Just be a nice guy and everything will turn out all right. The doctor knows that the tumor is destroying that human life. And motivated by truth, he will look into the face of the patient and say, my friend, there is a tumor that is eating away at your body. It will end in death, but I can surgically remove it to help prolong your life. I would encourage you with everything in me to allow me to do the surgery. That is virtuous. Sincerity with truth. You see, there are a lot of nice guys out there with terminal tumors that need the surgical removal of their sinful natures. And without that surgery, they will face death and eternal punishment. And we have to be willing to inform them that their sincerity without the surgical removal of their sin by the great physician of our souls, Jesus Christ, will lead to their death. And if we're unwilling to tell them, we're not being loving, we're not being nice, we're being tragically neglectful. Now, I want to close with something practical for all of us. How many of you like things that are practical and useful? Anybody? Wow, got work to do. Well, I like things that are practical and useful, even though I may or may not know what to do with them once I have them, particularly if it's a tool, but it's not funny. It's just true. Is it true with sincerity? That's the question. Okay. It's not a good way to establish doctrine based on what is funny. That can get you into trouble also. All right. It would be useful if we had something that would help us to understand what is orthodox in doctrine and what is not orthodox. It would be awesome if there was some kind of a tool to help us. Maybe a clear and concise collection of truth statements that are based on the Word of God. We have such a thing. In fact, if you look in your bulletin, you will find such a collection of statements. It's green. It's called the Apostles' Creed. You've seen it. You endured weeks of sermons being preached on it, didn't you? Yeah. You thought it was just one long nap, but actually it was multiple sermons on the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is a wonderful collection of doctrinal truths. This is actually, believe it or not, in the early centuries of the church, you had a situation where most of the people who came to the churches, they couldn't even read. Okay? But what they did is they memorized a creed. And when false doctrine came along, they said, wait a minute, I know the Apostles' Creed. I know what is truth. I know these doctrinal statements come from the Word of God. And if you're going to tell me something that doesn't match up with this creed that I know, I'm going to say, I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying the Apostles' Creed is the Word of God, but I'm saying it is clear statements of what the Word of God has already said. And if you want to, I hate doing the shameless plug 2 weeks in a row, but if you want to go online, you can listen to all the sermons on the Apostles' Creed. They're there. The Apostles' Creed is full of absolutely true statements about doctrine. They're actually wonderful, well-written, very simple statements of true doctrine. And they are orthodox. They are really a summary of what is essential orthodox Christian faith. Now listen, you get no magical bonus points for memorizing it. God will not love you more. You will not get an addition put on to your mansion in heaven if you memorize the Apostles' Creed. You won't. I will, but you won't. Just kidding. This is not Chuck E. Cheese. You will not get a bunch of tickets that you can cash in for useless junk because you memorize the Apostles' Creed, right? That was a lot funnier when I wrote it, but anyway. But knowing the Apostles' Creed has value in helping you to be ready to give an answer for the faith that you do have. It is a great statement. Now, over the next few months, we're going to look at other religions. We're going to compare them to what is orthodox. And we're going to break it down by categories. So if you want to kind of have an idea where we're going, I'll show you. We are going to break all religions down into these five categories. What do they say about God? What do they say about humanity and the universe? What do they say about salvation and the afterlife? What do they say about morals and about worship? So this will be the template, if you will, over the next, well, it's going to be several months because we're going to hit a lot of biggies. What do they say about God? What is God? Is God how many of you saw Avatar recently? Yeah. I love the movie, bought it on Blu-ray. I think it's fantastic. Oh, there's doctrine in that movie. Big time. That all giving, life-giving tree and the power in that tree and everything, and all life has its energy returned back and all this stuff. There's a lot of doctrine in that movie. So don't watch the movie so that you can say, oh, I'm going to worship Iowa. No. But you have to watch the movie anyhow. What does the particular original religion talk about God? Do they believe in a personal God or an impersonal God? Did Christ really exist? And if he did he have any impact on salvation in the afterlife? And is there an afterlife? How about humanity and the universe? Is humanity all basically good? Some religions believe that. Sin is just mistakes, but there's no judgment, there's no wrath. Morals, what are they based on? What establishes what is right and what is wrong? And how is worship given? And how do we worship and what do we worship? Many religions essentially worship yourself. God's not glorified. We'll talk about those. That will be a template for us over the next several months as we look at various religions. This is going to be fun. We're going to learn a lot together. And hopefully we'll be more equipped to leave these walls and deliver the truth with sincerity, and not only with sincerity, with love and compassion, and help people to see the truth of Jesus Christ. As we go along, please feel free to call me if you have questions. I would love to equip you, help you to have more confidence in knowing what you believe, how you can know that, and how you can share that. We're not all the same, but we do all have equal access to God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you say, my goodness, I've gone to church before, I've done this, I don't even know if I really know God. Well, I can help you with that question too. Because He alone can change your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the truth. We thank You that You are the way, You are the truth, and You are the life. And You say that any who will come to You will find forgiveness, salvation, hope, and eternal life. I ask You, Lord, that You would help us to know what is truth and to declare that truth with sincerity, with love, and with compassion. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.